I know that in our day and age, it can be easy to be frustrated with our nation as we watch the news and see things that unfold. It's good to be reminded on weekends like this that I am proud of our nation. I'm proud of the freedom that we have and proud to be an American. One of the things that becomes frustrating sometimes, you see the great price that freedom was bought for with our men and women of our armed forces. And then sometimes we turn on the news and we see people voting our freedoms away. And that can be frustrating, right? Voting the very things that we've fought after for a long time. And I think about that in context of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ bought and paid for our freedom on the cross, right? In his death and his resurrection. And it came at a very steep price, didn't it? We talk about sometimes how easy it is to be saved, but our salvation came at a very steep price with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I wonder in that, how many of us struggle walking in that freedom? Just like we turn on the news and we think we're giving away freedoms that have been bought and paid for in our nation's past. How many of us don't take advantage of the freedom that was given to us in Jesus because we're unable to walk in it? Well, that's a theme that the book of Romans covers very thoroughly. Now, unfortunately, for the next few weeks, we're going to take a break from the book of Romans and look at a few fun subjects, and then we'll dig back into the book of Romans. So I want us to turn today to 2 Chronicles and investigate in the story in 2 Chronicles 20, maybe some clues as to how we can continue to walk in freedom. We're going to look at a killer choir to do so. Anybody ever seen a killer choir? Oh, you hear killer choirs. Come on, we don't see them. As a Bachelor of Music major, boy, I heard choirs where we prayed for death sometimes, but maybe y'all have never heard choirs that were that bad. But that's not what we're talking about right here. This is very different. So where do we pick up when we just jump right into a strange place in the middle of the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? Let me give you just some brief history about what we are going to read. You see, we're not talking about our nation in the United States. We're talking about Israel. Now, Israel at this point in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 has been divided into two nations. So the people who were born of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob are now comprising two nations. It is a nation of Israel in the north and the nation of Judah in the south. When Solomon died, having been king, the nation couldn't choose who to follow. So Rehoboam became king of Judah, and Jeroboam, a very powerful man, became king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Jeroboam was incredibly evil. So those who followed Jeroboam were incredibly evil. A fun Bible trivia question: how many good kings are there of the northern kingdom of Israel? If you were ever asked that question, just be silent, because there are no good kings in the Bible in northern Israel. There are, however, in the kingdom of Judah, good kings and bad kings that come along. Now, we're going to pick up with a man who has one of my favorite Old Testament names in the Bible, Jehoshaphat. I don't think he was overweight. I don't know. I could be wrong, but it's fat with a PH, so you know he's cool already. Okay, this is a cool king that we're talking about in Jehoshaphat. Now, we pick up in the middle of the story of Jehoshaphat because he has already done some boneheaded things. He has made a huge mistake. If you go back to chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles, he partnered with the enemy. He partnered with northern Israel, and the king of northern Israel that he partnered with was Ahab. Ahab, if you remember, as Jezebel's husband, this is like badness in the flesh. And Jehoshaphat partners with this king and is like, yeah, we're together. Let's do let's operate together. That was horrible. Ahab, when you mention Ahab and Jezebel, it should make you kind of partially throw up in your mouth a little bit. They're disgusting in the Bible, horrible in the Bible. So in chapter 18, Ahab and Jehoshaphat fight against this town called Ramoth-Gilead, and they get beat up to no end. Jehoshaphat turns, he runs away in his chariot with his tail tucked between his legs, and Ahab dies. So what do we find in chapter 19? We find Jehoshaphat giving his life back to the Lord, making a renewal before the Lord for all of the nation of Judah. And we've got to do this thing correctly, right? We've got to honor the Lord. What a curious spot to pick up in chapter 20. I'm encouraged by what I've just told you for this reason, because so many of us know we're free in Jesus. We know he died to forgive us our sins. We know we're forgiven, but we have trouble daily, right? Walking in that forgiveness and that freedom. And then here we see this guy, Jehoshaphat. He's a good king. He's labeled as a good king. Yet here, he does some stupid things. I don't know. I don't know if I'm the only one. That gives me hope, right? Because I have made some dumb decisions. Man, I try to walk in the freedom of Christ. Sometimes I fall right flat, smack dab on my face, and I mess up. Sometimes even when I renew my heart and like, oh God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. I'm never going to do that again. That's when I really mess up. What a curious thing. Look in chapter 20. Well, so what's just happened? Jehoshaphat has just gotten right with the Lord. And it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and with them some of the Meunites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Let's put it in a 2016 term. That's a lot of people that are mad coming across from Edom, coming over to fight Jehoshaphat. These are three people groups. So we're not just talking about a little town of Ramoth-Gilead. We're talking about three people groups marching, not against Ahab and against all the northern kingdom of Israel, just lasered in, focused in on Jehoshaphat. Isn't that strange that it happened right after he rededicated himself, gave his heart to the Lord? Isn't that the way that it works sometimes? I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've had people in my office saying, Jonathan, I gave my heart to Jesus. We got our family together. My kids prayed, whatever it was. And then this has been the worst week of my life. This has been horrible. What's going on? Am I following the wrong God? Whatever comes out of somebody's mouth. It says, after Jehoshaphat did that, that's when the biggest attack he had ever seen took place. And it makes sense for me from a battle perspective for the enemy to do that, right? If we announce, oh, we've fortified this area of our defenses, and the enemy wants to say, yeah, let me see if it's really fortified, right? Let me launch some missiles at that wall and see if it's exactly what you're saying that it is. Now, it seems like that would also give God an opportunity to see if what you've spoken with your mouth is true in your heart. Sometimes we get upset when, oh, it's so hard after I've committed my life to God. What an opportunity you have to show God that you are the person that you've just spoken to him to be. You are that man. You are that woman. Now, Jehoshaphat barely escaped Ramoth-Gilead. This is obviously scarier because there's all of these people groups coming against him. So in verse 2, some men came and they told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar. I'm sorry, I can't get that word ever. I've tried it. Hazazona Tamar. We're just going to call it, that is En-Gedi. That's what the writer said too. So that is En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So I want to point out just a few things here. It says in verse 3 that Jehoshaphat was afraid. How do you know when you're under attack from the enemy? Because fear is his tool, right? So I want to tell you, if you're operating in fear, you're not operating in the freedom of God. There's only one fear that God puts in us, and that's a fear of him, according to Scripture. If you fear the Lord, that's a good thing. But if you are afraid of what's going down at your job, if you're afraid of what's happening in your family, afraid of what's happening with your kids, or afraid of your safety, your health, that is not a fear that God has placed within you. That is the enemy trying to make you weak and powerless and not living in the freedom that Jesus bought at Calvary. What an important thing to recognize. So I want to ask you a few questions today. What do you do when the enemy attacks? Right, what do you do when the enemy attacks? Because I think that the way we respond to the threat of attack defines us as people in so many ways. What do we see the world do? Well, let's say that Satan is attacking by somebody talking bad about me. What do we want to do? Well, I'm going to talk bad about that person, right? I'm going to make that person look worse than they're making me look. I'm going to start a Facebook campaign against that person. They're going to be smeared and they're going to rue the day that they talked bad about me, right? So we might do that. We might go into hiding. Some people do that. I'm going to shut the door of my house and I'm going to let this blow over the next 6 months and I'm never coming out again. Maybe in 6 months. Some of us just go into pout mode, right? Sorrow mode. Oh, I'm under attack. These people are they're talking bad about me. I'm so upset. And we just do this poor, pitiful me thing for as long as that takes for other people to feel sorry for us, right? But I got news for you. None of those things bring freedom. None of those things allow us to walk in freedom that Jesus bought for us. Here's what Jehoshaphat did. You might want to write down these two things. Jehoshaphat responded in two ways. And here's what we can take note of. This was after Jehoshaphat had already made the stupid mistake in chapter 18. In chapter 20, he was able to respond to the Lord in a way that honored the Lord. So church, it doesn't matter the way that you have responded from birth until this point in your life and the dumb decisions that you've made. God is a God of second chances. God is a God that is wanting to give you an opportunity to still respond in a way that honors him and glorifies him. So even though Jehoshaphat had made a mistake, Joshua is another one of my favorite Old Testament people. Jehoshaphat responds in verse 3, and it says that he sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. Oh, how huge is that? He sought the Lord in prayer and in fasting. He really sought the Lord. Now, what do we do? Sometimes we ask, oh, what would Jesus do, right? Maybe we say a short few sentence prayer like, God, I really need you. Come on and help me. Please do something. But he really sought the Lord. I mean, think about this in context of your life. If your wife is upset at you or your husband is upset at you, it takes time and attention to show them that you're serious, right? I want to seek the Lord. I mean, husbands, you got to put down the remote control, right? focus in on your wife. You got to put down your phone and focus in on your spouse. If your kids are wanting you to spend time with them, you've got to stop doing the thing that you've been doing and focus in on them and spend time with them. This is important. Why would we think that it's any different with God? Say, oh, God, I really need you. And then we go about doing our own things. And then we say, oh, he never answers me. I don't know if that's fair to say that of God. See, he really sought the Lord. What did he do? He fasted. That means this. He didn't eat. Yow. Wow. He didn't eat. And what did he do? He gathered all these people around with him. They didn't eat either. Say, God, we are crying out to you. He sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. Look at what he does in verse 4. He gathered other people to seek God with him. See, he knew that he couldn't do it on his own. Oh, what a picture of the church this is to me as I read the church into the Old Testament here a little bit. You see, when we're attacked by the enemy, we feel alone, don't we? That's kind of his specialty. Oh, you're the only one who has ever felt like you're no good. Oh, you're the only one who has ever felt like you're ugly. You're the only one who has ever struggled with anger. How could you call yourself a Christian, right? The enemy wants to make us feel like we're all alone and isolated. Jehoshaphat knows, I can't do this alone. I can't face this enemy alone. He's gathered all of Judah to seek the Lord with him. Don't believe in that lie that you're all alone. Man, gather godly people around you. Share your burdens with them. Face them together. Look in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Well, the whole family, right? Young and old, all gathered there. And it's such a curious thing to me, because if I were Jehoshaphat and these three nations of people were coming towards me, man, I'm running around like crazy. Get this ready. Get the chariots together. Make sure the horses are well fed. You know, whatever I could be doing as the commander in chief to prepare the army. What are the women and children doing here? You know, whatever it is, they're all gathered there together. They're not making some vast arrangement for the coming battle. They're on their face before the Lord. All of them together. Now, I want to ask you this. Not only how do you respond to the threat of the attack, but how do you pray? See, we see in these verses such an incredible prayer by Jehoshaphat. And maybe you want to write these four things down as you examine your own prayer life and how you respond to attack. You see, Jehoshaphat in verse 6, he affirmed God's power. This is something we have to remind ourselves of all the time, is God's power. We forget it all the time, don't we? And why do we read in the book of Judges, one of the most common sentences in the book of Judges, and again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord? Because they forgot about God's power of 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, with the new generations. They lost sight of that. So Jehoshaphat is affirming, yes, God, I know that you are all powerful. You created the heavens. In verses 7 through 9, this is the second thing Jehoshaphat does. He remembered God's ways. He remembered the past, and he remembered the promises that God was giving him. Now, this is about our testimony. See, because when an attack happens on our life so easily, all we do is just focus on right now, right? Oh, God, you're out of control. You've lost it. Where are you? What's going on? Because all we can see is such a narrow viewpoint under an attack. But Jehoshaphat, he remembers God's ways. He starts talking about what God has done in the past. For me, that's testimony. Man, I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I can look back and see so many markers, so many standards where I say, God, wow, if you hadn't have swooped in at that time, but you did. You arranged that time for your glory. I mean, it starts with salvation, doesn't it? Lord, you called me out of darkness into your light. You didn't have to, but you chose to because you loved me. You loved me so much that you sent Jesus to die for me. We start looking at this past and we remember God's ways and how amazing he is and his promises that he's given us even for today. A third part of Jehoshaphat's prayer is that he asked God for deliverance. Now, this is one that we probably all do, but we probably do it in a different way. Because I wonder how many of us dictate to God the way that he is supposed to deliver us. That's fun. I don't know that God necessarily responds to that. Right? God, this person has really made me upset. Melt their face off in the name of Jesus, right? And then I'll know that you're a God of power. I don't know that that's really what we're supposed to do. Because it's interesting, in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he doesn't dictate to God the way to deliver. How does he do it? You look here in verse 12. He says, oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? God, we're powerless. Deliver us. Now, some of you say, well, David prayed for people's faces to be melted off. And that's true. David did pray. He's like, Lord, smite them, make their legs hurt. You know what? He thought of all these things to say. But immediately after David always said all of those things, he said, but God, I trust in you. Your will be done. This is how I feel. Now, what do you want to do in this? See, I think sometimes we get confused and we think God's not answering my prayer because we've dictated to God the way that he needs to answer our prayer. God, I need to have this job pay raise, and I need for my wife to like me exactly the way that I am, and I need for my kids to be perfect. And if you don't do those things, then you're not a God that I want to follow, right? And we dictate it. We say, this is what my deliverance is supposed to look like. But aren't God's ways higher than your ways? Aren't God's thoughts better than your thoughts? Don't we see such a finite view of our life when God has seen the big picture? Deliver us, Lord. It's not just lip service, is it? See, God was Jehoshaphat's only hope. Do you get to that place in prayer? Lord, you're my only hope. I would like to stand up here and say, that's the way that I always pray. It's usually not the way that I pray. I like to say, God, you're my only hope. And then as soon as I hang up, as soon as I say amen, right? That's not a hang up. I agree with the church. Sorry. As soon as I say amen, then what am I doing? I'm running around preparing things as if God is not my only hope. Lord, you are my provider, and I don't have enough money. Thank you for being my provider. I do have this 401k that's maturing in the background. God, I have to have you to do something for my job. You're my only hope. But then we're running around scrambling, doing whatever we can, just in case, right? That's not what Jehoshaphat did. Lord, if you don't show up, we're going to be annihilated. That's the place that he's praying from. I have to have you. Here's a fourth thing that I love in his prayer in verse 12. See in the middle there, he says, God, for we are powerless. He understood his own power. And this is a vital part of the whole thing because so many times we think that we're strong, don't we? We think we're powerful enough. And that's the reason that we get so beat up by the enemy. I can take it. I'm better. I'm stronger. And so he just keeps beating us up instead of just that simple surrender of God. You are my only hope. I'm powerless. I mean, think about it, church. We're wrestling against spiritual things, and we're flesh and blood. Of course, we're powerless. We have to have him to swoop in and do something amazing. Look in verse 14. How did God answer Jehoshaphat's prayer? He says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Well, the Jews didn't need ancestry.com, did they? There's no way. They traced it back because the bloodline was so vitally important for who they were. And it's amazing how God arranged this meticulous nature in the Jews of when Jesus was born. Oh, it's just traced back so we can say he is a perfect fulfillment of all of the prophecies that have been spoken about him. Sorry, that's a rabbit. In verse 15, see, Jehaziel stands up in the midst of the assembly and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. And the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. So we get hung up so many times. Have I cried out to the Lord and he didn't answer my prayer? Well, how did God answer his prayer? Here's the first way. Through the Spirit of God in Jehaziel. In verse 14, this man stands up and he has the answer. I want to tell you, church, God wants to use other people to help you know what God is doing in your life. This is the church. This is one of the huge reasons that God has put together for the church so that people can speak truth into our lives. This is why when I talk to my brother and he says, Jonathan, I worship God better in a deer blind than I do at church, so I'm just going to stick in a deer blind. I want to tell him, you're losing out on one of the most important things that God has arranged for your life. Now, I hope that at some point on some days that I am able to speak truth into your life from this vantage point, but this isn't just about me. This is about the people that are sitting next to you on your right and your left, the full body of Christ who has the power to say, Jonathan, God's been showing me something about your life. You need to seek the Lord. Hey, this is what I feel like God says you should do. Right, that God wants to place people around you for that very reason. Let me ask you this. Do you have a man or a woman in your life that speaks truth to you? It's not there to say what you want to hear, but you know this person is going to look at me and they're going to speak God's word to me. They aren't going to care about my feelings. They're not going to care about the quality of our friendship. They're just going to speak the truth. You need that person. Now, here's a trap that every king fell into. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. So they surrounded themselves with people who said, oh, you're the greatest king of all time. Sure, go out and march in the battle. God's going to give you the victory. That's what happened in chapter 18 to Jehoshaphat. He just wanted to hear what people wanted to say to him, right? You tell me, ooh, I found the person that said what I wanted to hear. Great. And then what happened? Then they would march out to battle and get their butt kicked. I don't know if pastors can say but in this case, that's what happened, right? It was bad. So we have to be so careful about who we're allowing to speak that truth into our lives. This is not something light. We have to be careful. We have to be able to examine through the Word of God if what they're speaking is the truth. Now, in answering the prayer, God used two other methods to make sure that this was all going together. See, in verse 17, the answer that Jehaziel gave, it agreed with God's ways. See, verse 17, it's probably been repeated in different ways throughout the Bible like 50 times. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Stand your ground, right? The answer that Jehaziel gave agreed with Scripture. Let me ask you, do you know his ways? See, Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun in Ecclesiastes. So basically, history is repeating itself. So God is consistent in his work. We can recognize how he works in Scripture. We can see that work today. Don't be confused about the way he moves in your life. He's probably going to move in new ways in your life, but he's moved in these ways throughout history. We can recognize him in Scripture. Here's the third thing. See in verse 19, what did they do? They worshiped the Lord. In church, I want to say it this way, that the worship confirmed the answer. As soon as Jehaziel spoke, they didn't just grab their spears and jump on their chariots and, oh, let's go. They didn't do that. They cried out to the Lord. They fell on their faces before the Lord. Why? So they could continue to be in the presence of God. Why? Because God's message is constant, right? And worship confirms the message, or it says, no, that's not the message. You were mistaken. Because when we worship, we get into God's presence, don't we? And they worshiped God and they fell on their face before the Lord, and the Lord confirmed the message that Jehaziel had given to them. See, God's will in our life is so much more fluid than it is just black and white. He wants us to trust him and everything that he says. I mean, I look at my own life. And when I was 16 and God called me into ministry, and I just put the dots together and I knew this is for worship ministry. God has created me to be a worship leader. I even got a Bachelor of Music degree, as I said earlier, for that. And it wasn't until almost 8 years after he called me into ministry that he solidified that call to say, I've been preparing you to be a pastor, stupid, right? At that part, I did hear when he said that. So I don't consider those 8 years a waste at all, because when he called me, I could look back over those 8 years and say, wow, he prepared me every step of the way. God's word and his will is very fluid where we trust him every step of the way. Let's finish the story in verse 20. And they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. Who did he appoint? He appointed the choir. Hey, choir boys, choir girls, you come here, as they went before the army. Now, I don't care what battles you fought, you don't put the choir in front of the army. I want to tell you, I've been in many choirs, and I love being in choirs. And if my choir director had said, hey, we're going to Afghanistan, I figured out a way we could help the U.S. Army. They're going to march here against the Taliban, and we're going to march first. Okay, and we're going to wear our tuxedos and cummerbunds. What? And little bow ties. Do I get a gun? No, we don't give you a gun. You're in the choir. The people with guns are behind me? Yeah, they're behind me. What? This doesn't make sense in any book. This doesn't make sense. Yet they went ahead of the army and they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None of them had escaped. Now that's victory. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. You know, we get so scared of the enemy sometimes, and we always hear things of, oh, what God intended for good, Satan is trying to twist, and he's intending for evil. What about this? When the enemy is attacking us, God wants to turn that for us to experience his victory and his freedom. Church, what is going to happen in your life that our God can't handle, that he can't use for his glory? How do you respond to the Lord? Here's two ways that Jehoshaphat responded. He trusted the Lord. That's faith, right? To do what God said of him. And he gave thanks in advance to the Lord. Some of you say, oh, well, he gave thanks to the Lord because God was going to do this great victory. He didn't know that. He's putting the choir boys in the front of the army, most likely to march to their death, right? They're just giving thanks to the Lord. What if they had fought this great battle and half of the army had died and all the choir had died? They were just giving thanks in advance because God was worthy of that thanksgiving. What do we learn about the battle? We learn that it's not yours. Is it against your boss? Is it against your spouse? Is it against your children? Is it in your own heart? The battle is not even yours. So church, don't pretend that it's yours. Don't lose hope because of the enemy. And don't base your strategy on your own wisdom. But trust in God. After all, the battle belongs to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, may we trust you in the battle, that you are holding the whole thing in your hands, that it belongs to you, Jesus. So help us by increasing our faith, Lord, to just follow you, to respond to the attack in a way that is pleasing to you, Lord, to cry out to you in prayer, and then to trust you as you answer us. And Lord, as we wait for your answer in any part of our life, may we be faithful to you. Thank you, God, for this reminder this morning. May it be an encouragement to us this 4th of July week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Go in the strength of the Lord today.